If you haven't already taken a moment to do this, let me encourage you to try to find at least one shepherd, one elder here, after the assembly tonight, and thank them for the time and the work and the prayer that went into putting together the 2025 budget. In case you forget who they are, if our shepherds would stand, please, if you would, three are here tonight. Carl, who made the presentation on behalf of the shepherds, not able to hear tonight. They're honoring his daughter as a teacher and the influence that she's had in her students' lives. And so they're attending that function right now. But of course, Terry, Milton, Troy, and Carl. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate you so much in the work that has gone into this. And help, of course, given by the secretaries, by the deacons, various committee members. Thank you so much. Sometimes we don't say anything because we didn't find anything objectionable. But really with something like this, we just should encourage them because that is really an awfully good budget for this congregation this year. And it really shows a great desire to lead the way for the congregation to do some great things with God's help. Amen to that? All right. So sometimes we don't say anything. I know I'm a preacher. If I don't say something right, they line up to talk to me, guys. I'll tell you. But this was well done, and we appreciate it very much. Also, when going to Bear Valley and making trips like this, and now it's 7.5 years that our partnership with them has been going on. People ask how it's gone. Here's a number I hope that you'll remember. 4,056. 4,056. And here's the reason why. 4,056 is the average lifespan of an individual in the United States. 4,056 weeks. You know what that is? 78 years, approximately. Some of you are on borrowed time. Some of you are on overtime. A few of us question whether we are going to make 78 years or 4,056 weeks. And guess what? Not everyone does. Isn't that the truth? But this past week, I was at Bear Valley and discussed the Godhead, the subject of the Trinity. And imagine this. Imagine having one of those 4,056 weeks to do nothing other than think about God and what God is like. That's a pretty amazing week, wouldn't you think? To be able to do nothing but think about God and what He's like. Very few people are able to take that much time out of a regular week to just think about God and what He's like. And so we had that journey together because of the partnership that we get to have with them, and those students got to have that time. And I want you to know this before I move on. Every assignment made was responded to in an incredibly good way. Every assignment. And it's a rigorous week, it's a difficult week, but we all made it through a week where we do nothing but think about who God is and what God's like according to Scripture. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and for just a few moments, I want you to think about the first recorded words of Jesus. That's exactly what these words are. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The older translation says. Most translations say, know you not that I must be about my Father's house? A word or two by way of introduction. Jesus had gone with Joseph and Mary, as good Jewish families would, to Jerusalem. In accordance with the words of Leviticus chapter 23, Jews from all over would make their way to Jerusalem for one of the three big feasts: Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles. Well, here we go. This big holidays, we could say. And Jesus is 12 years old, and he goes with his parents to Jerusalem. When you look at verses 46 and 47, Jesus is in the temple, and it says that the teachers were amazed at his understanding and his questions, and that he taught, he answered in a way that was well beyond his years. They were amazed. Now, knowing what we know, when the giver of Scripture tested the so-called experts in Scripture concerning Scripture, it's just that it looks like a 12-year-old is doing it. But the Messiah has come down. And then you read in Luke 2, in that same section, in verses 46 through 49, that 3 days later, Joseph and Mary find Jesus. If you ever have lost a child as a parent, there may have been an occasion or two you would like to have lost a child as a parent, but I don't think that that was true with Joseph and Mary. But if you have ever lost a child, you know what Mary is saying when finally she sees this 12-year-old Jesus and basically says, "Don't you know the great distress you've put your father and me through?" And now the first recorded words of Jesus: "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's house? I must be about my Father's business." I don't believe that Jesus is being disrespectful in his response to Mary, but he is putting everything into perspective, into appropriate perspective. Three truths to think about from this passage. Truth number one: from a very early age, Jesus knew about the unique relationship he had with his Father. From a very early age, he knew about the unique relationship he had with his Father. "I must be about my Father's business, about my Father's house." And basically what he is saying to Mary in response to her question is this: "You should have known where to find me. Of all the places that I could have been, you knowing who I am and whose I am and who my Father is, you should have known exactly I would be in my Father's house." In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus talks about how his will and that of the Father coincide. And they wanted to kill him because they understood that he was making himself equal with God. Verse 18, look at John 5, 17 and 18. He knew he had a unique relationship with God. You know, in one sense, God is the Father of everyone by virtue of creation. In another sense, God was the father of Israel as a nation, in that through the nation of Israel, Jesus, the promised one, would come. The Old Testament sometimes speaks of God as the father of the nation of Israel. Sometimes the Bible speaks of God as father of Christians, our God and Father. But there is that most unique sense of all that God is the Father of Jesus. And that says something about a unique relationship. And in John chapter 20 and verse 17, in a resurrection appearance, Jesus speaks to Mary Magdalene and says, I will be going to my Father and your Father. It's true that He is the Father of Mary and that He's the Father of Jesus, but it's also true that in a special sense, the Father is the Father of Jesus, a unique sense. That's a truth to consider. Here's a second one as we look at this passage. Jesus understood the nature of the Father's house. Jesus understood the nature of the Father's house. It was to be a place where praise was given to God and where there was an awareness of being in the presence of God. It's been well said through the years that in the Old Testament, God had a temple. In the New Testament, God's people are a temple. We are a temple. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Jesus understood that. On one occasion, Jesus was asked, or really His disciples were asked, does your master pay the temple tax? Does your master pay the temple tax? And we'll be familiar with the story because that's when He tells Peter, Jesus does, to go catch a fish and you'll find this fish and the fish will have the proper coinage for you to pay your temple tax and for me to do mine. But what Jesus says in Matthew 17, 24 through 27 is significant. He says in this passage that a king does not tax his son. A prince doesn't pay taxes because he's royalty. A prince doesn't pay taxes. And the Prince of Peace didn't need to pay the temple tax. And I'll tell you why. Because he's God's son. But he does so in order to not cause any stumbling or misunderstanding for others. He does so through this miracle. If anybody had the right to drive the money changers out of the temple, it would be God's son. Do not make my Father's house a den of merchandise, a den of thieves. John chapter 2. That brings me to a third truth. When you look at this passage in the first recorded words of Jesus, there is constraint. There is a have to type of spirit. There's heaven's imperative. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's house. I must be. It's an awfully strong word. I must be. And it's a word found repeatedly in the Gospel of Luke. Open your Bibles to Luke 4 in verse 43. Luke 4 in verse 43, where Jesus talks about, I must go to other towns and preach the good news. That's Luke 4 in verse 43. Again, look at Luke 9 and verse 22. Luke 9 and verse 22, when the Son of God says that He must, a term of constraint, a have to type of thing, heaven's imperative, that He must suffer. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 33, Luke 13 verse 33, Jesus says that He must go to Jerusalem. And a big part of the Gospel of Luke is about Jesus making His way to Jerusalem, where He will eventually be tried and crucified. In Luke chapter 19, consider verse 5. The Lord's words to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. I'm constrained. Jesus is inviting Himself to Zacchaeus' house. And He says, it's a must that I come. Salvation would come to that house. Luke is the gospel for those that are the have-nots. Jesus, the friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Take a minute and turn to your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And just three times, one right after another, look at Luke 24, verse 7. Luke 24 and verse 7. That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Heaven's imperatives in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke 24 and verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer all these things and enter into His glory? Was it not a must, a divine must? Now look at Luke 24 and look at verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be filled, must be fulfilled. So we see in Christ's words these three truths, that Jesus knew exactly who He was and that He has a unique relationship with God the Father. Second truth, that Jesus knew the purpose and place of the temple, and yet He was going to come and make a people His temple, not merely a place. Still, salvation is located, and it's located in Jesus. It's located in the body of Christ. It's located in the church. But third, Jesus' words indicate a heavenly imperative. I must be about My Father's business, My Father's work. And here's something to think about by way of application. Isn't that exactly what you and I should be about as God's people? Shouldn't we be about the Father's business? Shouldn't we be deeply concerned about the Father's house? The events of this morning and the presentation of the shepherds of our budget, the way we respond will be a reflection of how much we are like our Lord. We should be about our Father's business too. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. Maybe through faith, repentance, and baptism, someone needs to publicly respond tonight and have their sins washed away and be added to the church of Jesus. It may be that there's a brother or sister here that needs our prayers in a special way. Just let us know, and we would be blessed beyond measure to be able to pray with you and for you.